So I really love this chapter. I use this chapter in counseling a lot. You're not going to believe this. Dagon. I always call it the Dagon principle. So I use this chapter in counseling. So I love this chapter of the Bible. It's one that I go to often. We find ourselves in the book of 1 Samuel. We're finding that we're bridging from the judges to the kings. That's what we're doing. That's what the Bible's doing. In the middle of that, it's so beautiful. The Lord gives us a wonderful love story between Ruth and Boaz. And we see this amazing picture of our kinsman redeemer and his love for his bride. And isn't that fantastic? And so we did that. And now we've come and we've found the religious people of 1 Samuel. They continue to do what is right in their own eyes and not in the eyes of the Lord. And so they're the religious people, including the high priest Eli. And he is wants to be buddies with his son instead of a parent. And so we find that his kids who are Levites, who minister at the tabernacle, go off the rails, so to speak. And they do some pretty nasty stuff right there at the door of the tabernacle. Contrasted against that is the last judge, some say, and I think it mentions it here, of Israel, and that's Samuel. He's both a judge, he's going to be a prophet, but he's an amazing man of God. But he doesn't start out as a man, just like none of us did. We started out as a young boy. And his mom and dad took him to the tabernacle and dedicated him, sacrificed him, gave him to minister at the tabernacle and to be raised by Eli, most people believe at the age of 12 years old or around there, maybe even a little earlier, but around three, but then he grew up. And when we start to encounter the story of him, when he's ministering before the Lord, he's around 12 years old. That's what Josephus tells us, that when he was ministering, beginning to minister under the Lord, he was around 12. Okay. But mom and dad drop him off there when he's around three or so. And wow, can you imagine doing that? Praying for a kid all that time and not being able to have one. In fact, the other lady that lives in your household is making fun of you. And here, this one teaches us, Hannah, she teaches us how to appropriately not discuss all the hurts and rejections of life with everybody like we tend to do, gossip. But to take those hurts and those rejections and those slights and those things that we all feel, anger and et cetera, and take it right to the Lord. And we saw her there. She had lots of reasons to complain and to criticize and to gossip, and she didn't. She went right there. And so last week we were taking a look at all of that stuff, and we started to find ourselves as we are at around 1100 B.C., we started to find ourselves in the place where the Ark of God was captured. And we said, didn't we, that the Ark of God was central to them, right? Ark of God was central to the life of the Israelites. The Ark of God is central to the life of the Israelites. Where did it stay? It traveled with the tabernacle. Who was supposed to handle it? Do you remember this? Levites. And how are they supposed to carry it? There were little rings on the ends. Do you remember this? This is important for today's story. And they were supposed to put poles through there and carry it on their shoulders. You remember all that? That was the way in which God prescribed that they would worship. And what was in the tabernacle, or in the Ark of the Covenant? It's just a box about this big, about this high, wood with a gold-plated cover with cherubim that come across and almost touch. And inside is the Ten Commandments, the tablets, right? Okay, so that's important. That's going to be important for the story. But this thing gets captured. And we said, external religion, when we treat God like a lucky rabbit's foot, when we treat God like a lucky rabbit's foot, what power is there in that? I mean, listen, folks. You can argue about whether there's a dove up there or a cross up there. You can do that. Some people in here have done that. Okay? But that ain't saving you. Jesus Christ saves. And he's no longer on the cross. He's in heaven. And you can do this and rub something on your, you know, a chain or rub a penny. You can do all of that. But that has nothing to do with who God is. Now, if God's called us to take communion in remembrance of him, of course, we're going to do that. And we're going to baptize people, of course. But the power is in God himself through the Son, Jesus Christ, by the Spirit. Let's never forget this. He's the object of our faith. We don't have faith in our faith. Hold on now, because you're going to watch TV a lot, and you're going to see a lot of people who have faith in their faith. Just saying. And it's sad because there's nothing behind it. We have faith. Your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. Him, not your faith. Man, thank goodness my life isn't dependent upon me. Because you and I and we fail. We don't live up all the time. And the Lord is so gracious. He's come and he's settled that for us, right? And so we depend on that. You know that. I'm speaking to the choir. But here we go. It's been captured. They tried to use it as a lucky rabbit's foot. They got burned. Remember? And Eli died. You remember that? He fell off his seat. His sons prior to that had died. His daughter-in-law is dying here because you remember this in chapter 2, in verse 34. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Remember, the priests from this line of Aaron's sons were to be cut off. And the sign was that the two sons would die in one day. That happened, but then it got even worse. Dad died and daughter-in-law died. You saw that. And we explored and talked about the baby that was born, Ichabod, the glory has departed. And we went through that wonderful and amazing teaching. Of course, Jesus Christ, ultimately, we've beheld his glory. Oh, he is glorious. But now, the glory lives where? In you. And so that's an amazing teaching, just to consider that. Okay? And here's another thing that I want you to see. We're going to explore something today. I say it from up here all the time. We're going to talk to ourselves about being in right relationship with God. And as Christians, how do we combat the besetting sins? Who here can't stop gossiping? Don't raise your hand. Oh, really? You can't? No, I'm kidding. Who here has an anger management problem? Who here gets anxious and worries? Who here doesn't feel loved? Who here doesn't feel like they don't fit in? Who here hates it when they're picked last? Like me. I like to be picked first, by the way. But anyway, no, I'm kidding. It's a joke. Come on, lighten up. But anyway, who hates those things? Who hates to be personally rejected? Who hates to be gossiped about? Who hates to be betrayed? Oh, none of you. Yes, all of us hate this. And here comes the principle. But besetting sins, here it comes. Verse 1, chapter 5. 1 Samuel. Hey, am I doing that slow enough for you, Edie? Okay, good, great. All right. Now, listen, Edie's love language, right? Tell them, Edie. She gets mad when I don't tease her. So she loves me and I love her and we're just kidding around. And we talked about it at the house the other day. So anyway, here we go. Verse 1. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Now listen, there were five cities that were Philistine cities on the, I can always get my directions wrong, but it's on the southwestern part of Israel, right by the sea. Philistines are seafaring people. They came from across the Mediterranean. They were great in iron. They were iron makers. They were experts. They could fight in the lowlands. The lowlands are near the coast. When you start to go, I always get it, is it west? East. When you start to go east towards Jerusalem, the topography just goes like this. And so they live down there, and there's going to be five cities or there were five cities, and we're going to encounter a few of them. It's almost funny. This chapter is almost funny if people didn't die. It's almost too funny. It's really funny. Here it is. When the Philistines took the Ark of the God, they brought it into the house of Dagon. Who was Dagon? He's the chief. This is the big daddy of them all, Philistine gods. Okay, and he's looked half fish, because Dag in Hebrew means fish, and he was like a half man, a half fish, right? And some say he was the dad of Baal, that you read about all the time in the Bible, all right? His image, so he was half man, half fish, and that's what he looked like, and that's probably what this statue looked like, okay? So here it is. This is the granddaddy of them all, not the Rose Bowl. Anyway, but it's the granddaddy of them all, pagan deity. It's Dagon. And they bring the Ark of God. How dare they? Bring it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. This is so fantastic. Is this so fantastic? And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon falling on its face to the earth before the Ark of the Lord. Can you imagine just getting up and you're heading down to the local temple and, the fish is the half man, half fish. He's laying on his face. What's the deal? Hey, Joe, Bob, let's go. And they boom, 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 boom. Prop it back up or whatever they had to do. It was probably heavier than that, but they get it back up. We'll read about it in a minute. Oh, no big deal. They're not thinking about anything. Just, oh, wow, okay. Some wind blew last night in the temple and it blew over Dagon. But that wasn't really what happened. They took Dagon and they set it in its place. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon falling on its face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of its hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. So now you come in, you're walking down to the, and you come in and you say, my goodness, he's knocked over. And he's cut in half and his arms are... and. Something or someone is doing a number on our God, you must have been thinking. It must have been shocking. It must have been big talk of the town, right? His torso was gone, and therefore neither of the priests of Dagon nor anyone who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors. Now, this is a fascinating word that none of the scholars can get, but let's get real right here. Many people believe it was hemorrhoids. Yes, it was tumors there, not to give you too much information, but the root words of the Hebrew is that, which you can make a lot of jokes about. You neither stand nor sit to the God of Dagon, would you? I'll make you miserable. Some people don't believe it's hemorrhoids, but we'll talk about that when we get a little farther in the story. But whatever, these things are painful, and they're pretty bad. And if they are hemorrhoids, ooh, man, they're tumorous-like, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod, verse 7, is that where I am? Yeah. When the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the Ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God. Now see, that this statute must have been pretty great and pretty fantastic if it was just something wimpy and light. Why would you ever think, I just happened to believe it was a big deal. It was a big statue and they knew instantly after the second day that, oh my, we brought this Ark of the Covenant in here. We know, because we read from the last chapter, we are to be fearful of their God. It must be their God, is what they've come to the conclusion, right? And so they say that. His hand is harsh towards us and Dagon our God. Therefore, they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, hey, what do you think we should do with the Ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the Ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. That just cracks me up. Can you imagine if you're the people in Gath? Hey, we have this big trophy for you. We just won this big war, and we just instead of just keeping it in one place, I can hear the diplomats now. We're just going to let you exhibit the trophy for a while. Gath, send it to Gath. Get it? And so they send it on to Gath. So they carried the ark of the God away, and it was after they had carried it away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and listen, tumors broke out on them too. And if they're what many people think they are, that ain't good. Right? That hurts. So, therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron, another Philistine city. So it was, as the ark came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us, to kill us and our people." So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go back to its own place, so that it doesn't kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now, you're saying to yourself, why in the world does he like that chapter? Who cares? Well, how in the world does that get into counseling? Well, it gets into counseling almost every time I counsel. Because here's what people ask me. What do I do to combat the problem? And what I'm saying and what I feel like when I read this is you've got it backwards. You don't fight the problem. You fill yourself up with the presence of the Lord. That's it. We can go home. 7:37. So think about it. I say it all the time. Fill yourself so far up with the light and love of Christ that there's no room for the darkness. Because if you came in here, you wouldn't combat this light, if it was completely dark in here, you wouldn't fight darkness. You would turn on the lights, or you'd be really stupid. Just being honest, and I would be too. We would just flick the lights on, wouldn't we? Now I want to read you something. Because I wonder, do you have a problem with gossip? Yeah, all of us do to some extent. Do you have a problem with anger? Sure. Do you have a problem with idolizing something else? Yes. You better believe it. You're right. Do you have a problem with worry? Do you have a problem with you're always wondering whether or not the paycheck's going to come? Do you wonder whether you're going to get the job at the firm, or you're in a struggle right now with a relationship where you're mad at somebody and you want to know whether you should forgive them or not, or whatever, or you have a problem with forgiveness, or you have a problem receiving love? You don't feel loved. People, there's a lot of people that don't feel loved. I got news for you. Big news for you. Here's the deal, though. Healthy people are loved people. And healthy people don't hurt other people, but unhealthy people do hurt other people. Now, obviously, even loved people hurt other people, but love covers a multitude of sins. So let's not talk about the one where the guy parked in your parking space and you're now mad at them and won't forgive them. Come on, guys, gals. Or they picked your prom dress and you were about ready to buy it. Okay, whatever. Now, we're not talking about that. And you know, if you even go out online and you look at secular studies, if you look at secular studies about loved people, you would find, or people who are loved and can love back, you get what I'm saying? They feel secure and love themselves and can love. It says that their physical health will increase. Because they release a lot more oxytocin than those who are unloved. A lot more oxytocin. So it reduces aches and pains. So, I'm in trouble because I have aches and pains. But oxytocin reduces even things like arthritis. Not that it cures it completely or anything like that, but it helps it. And it's also called, I won't say that. Probably shouldn't say that in a secular study in the church. But anyway, it's called the cuddle chemical. It is. It's called the cuddle chemical. Isn't that interesting? Because when you're hugged, oxytocin is released because you like to be touched. I don't mean that inappropriately. I'm talking about human interaction touched, whether it's physical, you know, somebody giving you a hug, or touched. Oxytocin comes out and you feel good. And that's why the Lord says encourage one another and cry with one another and laugh with one another. It increases, how about this? Being loved and loving others increases intellectual health, the studies say. Is that unbelievable? Intellectual health. It helps sharpen emotional feelings and responses. It helps relationships, of course. But see, real love, by the way, isn't all roses all the time, except for Jan. It's not all roses all the time. It's me, I'm sorry. It isn't. Sometimes real love is working things out when you've disagreed. That's real love too. And that helps sharpen your intellectual capacity and the way in which you relate to people. Loving and being loved impacts your emotional health, of course, your spiritual health, and also even your social health, how you communicate with others without intruding inappropriately in other people's lives. You could just read the studies. Loved people are healthy people. Secure people, see, don't hurt other people. Stable people, solid people. And the Bible calls us to a place. Listen to this. To be filled up with God. I got this great picture. I can't believe I didn't send this to Kelly today to put on PowerPoint. I told you, I was in Starbucks the other day. I tell you this story all the time. I was so stoked, man. I had like 15 minutes by myself. Just by myself. I had a book. I was just, nobody was going to bother me. This was going to be fantastic. I get the coffee. I sit down. The table, it's like got this much leeway and there's no other tables. And every time I put my hands down, it just goes bonk, bonk, bonk. And my coffee won't sit there. And so I'm trying to hold and flip the book. It was a real pain in the you know what. But listen, but we love that stable table. We can lean on it. We can learn from it. We can take our bread and our food from it. We have resources. And that's what the Lord wants for you, to be stable and solid. Just like the table at Starbucks. Well, here, listen to this. You're not going to believe this, but, well, maybe you are. But all the way through the New Testament, the Lord tells us about what we should be filling ourselves up with. So, Dagon principle, don't combat the darkness by fighting it. Fill yourself up with the light and love of Christ to be stable. Okay. Here it is. It's actually in the Bible. I'm not just making this up. I just don't say it. If you turn to Ephesians, by the way, I believe you guys can tell me if I'm wrong. I'm happy for you to debate me on this. If you'll find out what happens to you when you become a Christian, your life will be revolutionized. If you just pray a prayer on the back of a little magazine back there, and I love the magazines, and you just kind of, oh, fantastic, and you flip the magazine back and that's it. You're going to be a defeated Christian. But if you'll learn who you are in comparison, or not comparison, if you'll learn who you are in Christ as a result, here we go, of God's attributes, it'll revolutionize your life. It will if you'll do it. But see, a lot of people don't take the time to do it. There's something true of you in Christ that's so revolutionizing. Let's take a look at it. It's in Ephesians 3. If you're ever feeling low, I always say go read Ephesians and figure out who you are in Christ. It'll bring you right up out of the soup. But anyway, here it is at verse 14. It's almost too hard to believe. Should I be saying that as a pastor? No, probably not. But this is staggering. This is the climactic prayer of the New Testament. This is the prayer that when you come on Sunday night, and you will, this is what we, and I've been bad at this, we should be praying this for each other right here. What Paul prays for the Ephesians. Here it is, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here it comes. Listen, what is he praying for the Ephesians? That he would grant you, Ephesians, I threw that in. Look, here you go. Here's your first study. According to the riches of his grace. What are those? Well, we're not going to talk about that tonight. You do it. To be strengthened with might through his spirit. Who here feels weak a lot? Worried a lot? Insecure a lot? Unloved a lot. The Bible's telling you Jesus Christ will strengthen you in your inner person. Paul prays for it. He prays for it to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Listen to this. Here it comes. Here's our part a little bit. That Christ may dwell in here, inside, not off some back thing of a magazine so we can say it so the pastor's happy or our friend's happy. We just said this prayer. No. We actually trust and have faith. We've given our whole life to Jesus Christ. We've said, you're the captain, you're the king, you're the Lord of lords. You come into my life and have your way. That's what we've said. He dwells here by faith and trust. You get it? Paul's saying here that you could be strengthened. You will be strengthened when Christ, who dwells in your heart through faith, listen, that you would be so rooted and grounded in love. Don't you want your middle school young lady to know that one? Don't you want your middle school young man to know that one? If you're so rooted and grounded in God's love, you see, you don't go, as Mickey Gilley would say, I love country music, for love in all the wrong places. You get what I'm saying? You get to the point where you're so enamored, you're so preoccupied with what would please the Lord, that when somebody else is telling you to do this or do that or have this or have that, those things just fall away. Of course, you're not in a bubble. You have friends and you do your thing, but you're here to please the one, not man. And here he says, I'm praying that Christ, as he dwells in your hearts, you're so rooted and grounded in love that you would be able to understand. I wish we could understand. I wish I could understand more and more and more how intense, listen, and if you're a guy in here, some of us, like me, have trouble accepting love. So this is tough for me. How I would understand how much God loves me and you. He loves you so incredibly much. Listen, I got three boys, one girl. If you ask me to send my girl or my three boys to sacrifice for you, you know what I'm saying? No way. Sorry, I love you, but I can't do that. Here, he sends his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, with perfect communion before the foundation of the world. We only love him because he first loved us. He was in perfect communion, self-sufficient. He sent his son to die for people he knew when he created were going to fall. And it says in the Bible that it pleases the Father to bruise the Son. Whew. Yes, it is. But may be able, back verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints. You see, this is not for the pastor. Like you think that the pastor's super spiritual. Well, these people will tell you I'm not. This is for all the saints. It's not for some select few who stand up and talk or have a robe on or a hat or wave some incense. This is for everybody, the people down in the nitty-gritty of life, the ones who are hurting, the ones who are wherever they are, they're hurting, they're insecure, they worry, they don't know about a relationship, they hate giving forgiveness, they hate accepting forgiveness, they like to be mad at people, they like drama. These are for these people. That when you understand and start to come to the place where you get the love of God for you and what he's done, listen to this. Here it comes. It's almost too hard to believe. We almost probably just skip over it all the time when we read this. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width and length and depth and height. Listen to this. To know the love of Christ. That's the first thing. Would you pursue with all your heart God's love for you? And then give your love back to him. Would you make him the treasure of your life? He says to you, you're the apple of his eye. Is that astounding or what? But if you pursue God in that way, listen to this. You may be filled, but not just filled, folks. It's so holy right here and so awe-inspiring. It's almost hard to read. That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to know something. That's for all of us. That's not for a select few. You are filled with the fullness of God. Now let's talk about that. You're filled with the fullness of God? Filled with the fullness of God? What in the world can that mean? Adam Clark said this, among all the great sayings in the prayer, this is the greatest. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. Do you get it? The word there, fullness, or excuse me, filled up, listen, in the Greek means to be filled both in the plural and in the passive. That's important. It's saints, us, being acted upon by an outside force. You're not conjuring this up, folks. You're being filled. It's a transaction that happens. You're being filled to the brim. That's what the word means. It means to make complete in every particular, and so to cause the person who's being acted upon to abound, overflow. Why would God do that, by the way? So that others could be come and get refreshed. It means to furnish liberally, diffusing throughout and pervading, thus taking possession of and ultimately controlling the one who is being filled up. Did you hear that? It means ultimately being controlled by, or the one who is being filled up is controlled by God's love. God and his love. God and his love should be controlling me and you. Right? We should be controlling me and you. And now you can go on to a million scholars and they all have a million different commentaries on what this means. Does this mean, I won't drag you through that. But it means a lot of things. Let me show you something. Hold right there for 1 minute. So we know that the Bible is saying that there's this thing called the Dagon principle. We read about it in the Old Testament. The Dagon principle actually happened. It was real history, but it's showing you a principle for New Testament believers. It's a picture of pursuing the presence of God, or as we would say from Ephesians 3, being filled up with God, being filled up not just with God, but with all the fullness of God. So don't you want to find out who God is? Isn't that one of the things as a Christian, especially when you're young and first starting out, that you would want to find out? Don't take what Tim says God is, or you know, that church says what God is. Find out in the Bible, through his word, who God is. Wouldn't you want to do that? Yeah, so would I. Well, listen to this. To be even more astounded. Now hold right there. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Holy Spirit has another title. You know it's in the Bible called, he's called the Spirit of Christ. You've heard that, right? And where does the Holy Spirit now reside, folks? In all of you precious saints. But if you look in Colossians 1:9, or 1:19, look at this. For it pleased the Father, listen to this, that in him, the Son, all the fullness should dwell. Look at 2:3 now. Okay, am I going too fast? Colossians 2:3, see how I'm taking my time and letting you turn there? Colossians 2:3, in whom, listen to this, in whom, Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at 2:9. Read in 2:9. And here's another staggering statement. For in Jesus Christ, him, dwells, listen, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And keep going. Read the next sentence. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. See how slow I'm going? Hebrews chapter 1. Isn't this wonderful? Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, hang with me now. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the Father by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Wow, that's awesome. Through whom also he made the worlds. Again, awesome. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. All that is true of Christ. All that is true of Christ and that we're reading about. You understand where Christ lives? In you. In you. In you. It's staggering. You talk about, I don't even need to come up here on Christmas Eve. There's the Christmas message, folks. There it is. This little baby died and rose again, and now the Spirit of Christ lives in our hearts. So that we can have eternal life, of course. We can have eternal life. That is part of it. He's paid for our sins, the penalty of our sins. We defeated the power of our sins. Praise the Lord, we have eternal life. But now, we have abundant life here. He says wants to come and live abundantly in you. How do I know? Well, because you and I have gone through the book of John. And I read chapter 4. Women at John chapter 4. You got to come on. John chapter 4. I read John chapter 4. Right? And he's talking to the woman at the well, and she has some great questions. And she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, verse 11, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us a well and drank from it himself, etc., etc.? And Jesus answered and said to her, listen to this. Whoever drinks of the water, listen to this, will thirst again. If you just have normal water, if you just have normal what the world gives, if you just have that, if you want entertainment, relationships without the Lord, anything that you do in the world, hobbies, work, anything without the Lord, you know what's going to happen? You're never going to be satisfied, Jesus is telling you. Anything from the world, it's never going to satisfy. Never. Fullness of God. But if you drink the water I give you, you'll never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. As I recall, it's also in chapter 6 of the book of John. Is it? Because I'm going blank here. Yeah, here we go, verse 35. You want food from the world? You want sustenance from the world? You want to grab everything you can from the world? Okay, you're going to thirst and hunger again. But I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you've seen me and yet you don't believe. You'll never thirst again. You see, we are being, the Bible tells us in Romans 8, conformed to the image of his Son. Do you understand that? And so, Ephesians, come on, I know I'm flipping around, but just go back there into chapter 4. It's got so much to talk about this filling. You ready? Look at this. Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 13, just take note of this, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Here, I underline this, to a perfect man. You know you're not going to be perfect in this life. But what does that mean? Matured and filled up. Okay, just flip with me. Ephesians just basically commentates itself or makes comments on itself. Look down in verse 20 of chapter 4. But you have not so learned Christ. This is the problem with the American church, folks. We haven't learned Christ. That's why we're weak and impotent. That's why we have abortion still. It's not because the left people who are in some silly party. It's because the right, just people haven't combated the darkness because we don't understand what we have. I'm convinced we don't walk in Christ. We walk according to something we read off the back of a magazine and we say, wow, we're in heaven. Fantastic. See you in 20 years when I pass away. That's what we do. It's frustrating. You know why it's frustrating? Because people are hurting and dying, and some of the people who are really hurting needlessly are right here in the church. I don't mean right here, but I'm talking about in the church of Jesus Christ. We're hurting because we don't know who we are, and we don't know what we have, and what we have is the fullness of God. He says it. You haven't so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard him, and you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, listen to this, that you put off, he always talks about the old man's behind, and if you put off the old man and the old sins, and if you're going to fill yourself up, what do you want to do? If you have dark stuff in the bottom of your glass, pour that out first before you fill yourself up with the light and life of Christ, of course, right? Confess your sin, put off the old man, tell the Lord, you know, I'm repenting, I'm walking towards the Lord, no longer this lifestyle, this lifestyle. I guess lifestyle is not the right word, but, you know, I'm marching towards you, Lord. That's what we do. Listen to this. If you'll do that, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, listen to this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see how you become and you start to get filled up in the Lord? You see it? And you could keep going on and on and on and on. And so you could keep going on and on and on about this, but you don't have time for me to do that right now. See, here's this amazing principle. I don't know exactly how to explain this to you other than it just tells you it in the Bible. You have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow, some way, you're linked to him in his death. And you were baptized into his death. Your old man has passed away. That's why we put you under the water. And then the Bible says you're linked to him. You're connected to him. You're unified with him in new life. Baptism. That's the picture. You've come up to new life. You have this. You want to see how intimate it is? Listen to this. Look at this. Can you believe this? Can you believe this staggering statement in John 14:23 that Jesus says, if anyone loves me, Jesus says, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, do you love the Lord? Yeah, you do. And you folks do. But I got to tell you, for myself, I do love the Lord. But I just want to watch that I'm not like Peter. Oh, Lord, I'd never do anything because I'm so fickle. But I do love the Lord, and I want to obey him, and you do love the Lord. But listen, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Listen to this. And my Father will love him. It's touching right here. And we will come to him and make our home with him or her. The Lord wants to, listen, you're his humble abode. You're where he resides. You have all the fullness of God. And we could talk about this at length. What is the fullness of God? Well, there's attributes of God. Do you know this? Do you know the attributes of God? You could just think about it. He's holy. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter, you be holy like your father is holy. I'm paraphrasing. But you be holy like dad. And holy, I mean, I understand we're thinking moral perfection, but really, before moral perfection, you know what holiness means? You're going to be totally set apart. You'll be friends, you know, with people who aren't born-again Christians, but you don't ever lose your witness. You stand apart. The Lord was perfectly holy, and the Bible says you're going to be holy, right? Because you're going to be filled up with God. These are some of the attributes. You're going to be righteous. We've been talking about it in the Sermon on the Mount. You're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not only do you get the imputed righteousness, but now you're going to want to do right things. Because you're going to hunger and thirst for it. You're going to want to please God so much, the other stuff doesn't matter. And it says if you hunger like that, you'll be filled. What else is some of the attributes of God? He's good. Oh, man. And he loves. And I just beg you, go back and read 1 Corinthians 13. It's not just about romantic love. It's about the love of God. It doesn't boast. Really? I see all of us going to love people and putting it up on Facebook and saying, look how awesome we are. That's boasting. Come on, come to my church. We serve the homeless. She doesn't do that. She doesn't. I'm not doing that to her. That's not what I'm saying. She doesn't do that. But I'm saying, I shouldn't have said that. Sorry, honey. I just, or whatever. Look, we're doing shoeboxes. Look how awesome we are. He loved without boasting. He didn't parade himself. Isn't that fascinating? Oh, here's one. He loved people who hated him. He loved people who hated him. I remember one of the stories of the book of Acts. I always quote Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. But really, you can see the impact of a filled up life when you read the book of Acts and you see Stephen. Here he is. God bless him. I mean, he goes in front of this synagogue and starts witnessing. And then the chief priest comes out and said, come on, what are you doing here? And then he witnesses to the chief priest. And at the end, he says, and Israel's rejected the Messiah. And the chief priests and the religious leaders, it says they're gnashing their teeth and they're ticked. And they come out with massive stones and they say, you're done, pal. You're going to die. Murderous. And he says, oh, I see this. You know what I'd have done? I'd have screamed like a baby, probably. I would have called them every name in the book. I would have argued with them, cajoled with them, tried to get them to let me go. He looks up into the heaven and just says, there I see Jesus at the right hand. And he says this, hey, don't hold this against them. That's a life that's filled up with God, folks. You see, that's a life because let me ask you something. You ever been have stones thrown at you? Well, maybe not the physical kind. I did. I had an older brother that was mean, but he still kind of is, but don't tell him on the thing. No, I love him. I'm just kidding. But you ever had stones thrown at you? Yeah, you've had stones thrown. How about the lady that talked about you at the basketball game and you were freaked out? Or the boss who didn't give you the bonus? Or the doctor who gave you the bad news, or the they gave you the bad news with terrible bedside manner. Is there anything worse than a doctor with terrible bedside manner, right? Really can get your dander up, can it? Or they mixed up your medicine, or whatever. Listen. When you're filled up with God, there's always mercy, folks. You know how I know this? I got about 20 more minutes, but I'll skip it. But here's what I want to say to you, is you and I and we're changed when we're filled up with God. If we'll take the time, be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that's our reasonable service, Paul tells us in Romans 12:2. I'm saying, listen to this, that the life of Christ comes into our life. You know what happens to us? If everything in our life would be, we would allow him to control that area like this, all our thoughts about what we think about. Listen, I'm telling you, go get a book on theology with the scriptures and let your heart soar, S-O-A-R. Just read a couple pages a day and just let your heart soar. I was reading this book today that I read 50 times, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And I was just reading about the love of God. And I'm down the street just like, you know, last week when I said I'd rather be hiking a lot of times, you know what I was doing today? I was praising the Lord. Thank you, Lord, you have me in this place where I get to do this. But listen, your thought life, your feelings and your sensibilities, or you get your feelings hurt a lot. If you give your feelings to the Lord, if you give your will to the Lord, your outward actions, would you do that? Would you ask him to fill you up in those areas? Would you ask him that? Because if you're filled up with God, what's one of the things that what's one of the things that's going to happen to you? Do you understand? You're going to want to obey the Lord, of course. That's number one. You're going to want to obey the Lord because that's the way we show love back to the Lord. We're going to want to obey him as we just recognize and walk in. Listen, walk in it. We don't walk in it a lot. The fact that we have the filling of the Lord. If we walk in that, listen to this, listen to this. You know what starts to fly away? Thoughts about ourselves. Why? Because yes, you're communing with the Lord, and if you bring, just like Hannah does, your hurts and the things, and he starts to heal you in that way. Just like the fact that just something simple like me wishing I was hiking. He says, man, listen to what you get to do. I get to do it today on a Wednesday in West Elizabeth, PA. How awesome is that? I'll even say something that the mission coach says all the time. Who has it better than me? I get to do it. So amazing. But listen, if we start now to commune with the Lord, we're doing this, we're filled up with the Lord. Guess what? He will start to send you out to other people, which, listen, folks, gets this thing off of this thing. You. We dwell on ourselves so much. I'll bet you. Take your notebook, sit it beside your bedstand. When you wake up tomorrow morning and your feet hit the floor, write down what you think about. I know what you're going to think about. Here's what I got to do today. Oh, and by the way, my phone's down there. I wonder how many messages I have on there. And I posted something last night, and I want to see how many likes I have. I know it. You do it. Right? But we start, that starts to be obliterated. The love of God, because the love of God is this. Listen to this. What did Jesus say as he lived as a man on earth, Philippians 2? He put aside his rights, prerogatives to his deity, never stopped being God, but he put them aside, he laid aside that. What did he always say? I'm doing only that which pleases the Father. And Jesus Christ was perfectly content. Our whole lives are designed in the world to make us discontented. Listen to the radio commercial, discontent. Listen to any commercial. You're supposed to be discontented with your life. You deserve something more. Is that a word? Discontented? I don't know. Anyway, okay. One last thing. What was I going to show you? Oh, yeah. Go back to 1 Samuel. I'm going to do 1 Samuel 6 in about 1 minute. Literally 1 minute. Do you know what happened in 1 Samuel 6? Well, what happened in 1 Samuel 6 is the Philistines say, we want to send back the ark. This is getting out of hand. We don't want to wreck all of our cities. So we're going to send back the ark. We're going to devise this plan. We're going to take these cows and we're going to yoke them. They've never been yoked before. And we're going to take the calves away from the cows, and they're full of milk, and we're 100% sure, they're thinking in their minds, that the cows will walk back to the calves who are in Philistine territory, right? But if they walk back to an area in Israel, we'll know that their God is bigger than our God, right? Right? That's kind of what they're doing. They're kind of fleecing the Lord, and they're like, oh, crud, we're going to get that ark back. It'll stay with us. And then the Lord won't bother us anymore. I'm in 2 Samuel. That's why it's not working. We'll put some stuff on there. We'll appease him. And then the ark will come back to us and everything will be great. But it doesn't. By the way, anyway, they see rats over there. They give golden tumors and 5 golden rats. And so, by the way, just so you know, for your learning, a lot of people think that the tumor word meant the bubonic plague that was transmitted through rats. So some people believe hemorrhoids. A big difference in that one. But anyway, do you get what I'm saying? Rats appear here. So the reason that they stuck rats there to appease their God was probably because rats were transferring the tumors or whatever the thing was. Okay, that has nothing to do with what I'm about ready to tell you. It's this. So The cows actually go into Israel territory. Beth Shemesh, that's a priestly city in Israel. We should probably go there. It's a priestly city in Israel. They actually do a sacrifice. They do a trespass offering. They don't do it quite the right way according to the Levitical and worship laws. Of course they didn't, because they were supposed to do it at the tabernacle. They were supposed to offer a male cow. They didn't. They offered a female. But I don't think that's the problem here. God still kind of accepted it or whatever, accepted it. And then here, look at this. Verse 19, you all know this story. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh, because they looked, here, this is important, because they looked into the ark of the Lord. It's a dangerous thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. You know that. You also know from Numbers 4:20 that men were not supposed to look at the holy items that were covered. You can look there, Numbers 4:20, okay, because we got to go. So what's going on here? Because he struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Ready for this? By the way, they don't know if it was 50,700 or 70 men. Some people believe that the way in which this was written out was a copy error. Some people believe that it was only 70 men of 50,000 people. Did you catch what I just said? I don't know the answer. You guys can study that more. It was a lot of people, I know that. 70 would be terrible. But here's the lesson I want you to learn. We just talked about it. When you're so filled up with God, folks, you don't skip. Listen, watch what I'm doing here. You don't skip the mercy and go straight to the law. That's us. Oh, you're still smoking, huh? Well, when you're done, you come on with us. Come to church. Oh, really? You went to that movie, or you said that word, or you did this, or you did that. Well, hey, when you get cleaned up, buddy, you come to me. And I just want to say and think, by the way, what am I getting at? And also, the way in which we deliver messages, even when they're right, oftentimes we go straight to the law and we forget the mercy. They open up the mercy seat, appeared right in, and they're dead. And we kill ourselves. I know there's a story in the Old Testament. You know it. Remember after David fell with Bathsheba? Remember when the prophet Nathan comes to him and talks about that livestock that was stolen, and David's like, let's kill him. And Nathan says, oh, wait a minute. That was you. Psalm 51 says, do you remember this? That, man, I just want the joy of the Lord to return. Can you return the joy of the Lord? Remember that? You know why? Because when we strike at people with the law, we don't couch it in mercy. We even kill part of ourselves. We kill the people, but something in us is lost. I often think that legalistic people have to be the loneliest people, because no one ever wants to be around them. Well, let's talk about it, or let's pray about it. Talk about it. Oh man, long week. I just want you to know that you and I and we should be praying on this doctrine, that we can be filled up with God, all the fullness of God, and that we are called to, as people, as we have the Spirit of Christ in life, to pray for this and to ask the Lord to take us and to fill us up so high to the brim with the light and life of Christ that there's no room for the darkness. That's the whole purpose of this whole thing. Listen, what do you do? Malachi 3 says, test me if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. That's Malachi 3:10. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Where should I go from here? I worry. I have an anger problem. I can't stop smoking. I can't stop swearing. What is it? Do I combat the swearing, or do I fill myself up with the light and life of Christ? Listen to this. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask some things according to his will, it doesn't say that, it says anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we've asked from him. You want me to read that again? I won't. Okay, so here we're going to do something different. I want you to bow your heads. That was fast, I know. I'm sorry. I should have some music in the background and get your emotion up. No, I'm kidding. That's a joke. Because the Lord's doing something to you. I want you to do something without looking around. Don't peek around. If you feel like you need something in your life to fall on its face and be broken up. By the way, do you notice who's the only person standing right now? Me. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand up. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's you idolize something. Maybe you worry. Maybe you have an anger problem. Maybe you're insecure. Maybe you won't give forgiveness. Maybe you will give forgiveness. I don't know. But maybe you won't. And I just seriously, because we're all friends here now, just seriously, take the hand of somebody beside you. Okay? And I want to pray for you, and I want to pray together with you, because I need this too, so. Somebody come hold my hand. No, I'm kidding. Here, let me pray. Lord, you just tell us in your word, don't you? That we can be, we are filled with all the fullness of God. Not just the promises that you give us, but you. Not that we become gods, we're distinct from you, Lord, but you fill us up with you. When we do that, the light flees, and or the dark flees, and the lightness or the light stays. And how do we know that we're following you? That we walk in light and not darkness anymore. And these things are dark and hold us back from living abundant life. And so I'm praying, Lord, for each one of these people who've stood, starting with myself. I'm praying, Lord, that just like Dagon, you'd knock this thing out. Lord, is it the manner in which we speak? That's me. Is it unforgiving heart? Me too. Is it gossip? Or is it whatever it is, Lord? Worry, relationships. Lord, I'm praying for these people and for me. I'm praying, Lord, that you'd do a mighty work, that you'd fill us up with your light and life and love as you've promised, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, so that we wouldn't ever thirst again. Lord, that we'd be content with just you. Could we say, Lord, get to the point, is all we need is you. Everything else is just gravy. Lord, I just thank you for these precious people and these wonderful saints. And I just ask that you'd do a mighty work of the Spirit in these people's hearts and my heart here tonight. And as we move forward, I pray, Lord, desperately, because we need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.